Verse 2. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. My stubborn will subdue. Teach me in words of living flame what Christ would have me do. Breathe on me, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Edwin Hatch's Prayer to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I'd get y'all to sing it, but it's not in any of the books out here. Old song, I remember it as a boy. They usually played it at invitation. The church I went to, they had an invitation at the end of every meeting. And it was a call for anyone who did not know the Lord as Savior or any Christian who was backslidden, felt like they needed to do business with God. They'd walk the aisle and come up front, and the pastor would pray with them. And if they were there to get saved, they would make a public profession of faith. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if you denied Him before men, He would deny you before the holy angels when He came in glory. Sobering thought, isn't it? Last week we looked at the Holy Spirit, and we went through some things pretty quickly, and I'm going to try to slow down a little bit tonight. Well, there's a whole lot to look at. And just as a little review, last week we looked at the words of the Lord in the book of John in chapter 4, where He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then in chapter 3, He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we looked at water as a symbol of the cleansing of the soul from sin. And we looked at four different passages having to do with water. In the one in the Old Testament, which was in the book of Ezekiel, and it had to deal with the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 36. And then in the New Testament, we looked at the church in Ephesians chapter 5. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, the believer's worship. And in 1 John 5, the witness of Christ and of God. You know, and I made a statement last week, and I hope I was clear about it. You know, when someone gets saved, there's a change in their life. Because God works a change in that person's life. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within that person once they get saved. And if they were into some things they shouldn't have been into, that's a real witness that that person is saved and they know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Because God, He cleans them up, you know. There's some cleansing that goes on there. And that's not to say that, you know, us Christians, believers, those who have trusted Christ are above sin. You know, we sin every day. You know, 1 John tells us if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. We're calling God a liar because He said we've all sinned. But we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Brother Steve brought a real good message on 1 John a few weeks back. And you know, there in the, I believe it's in the last chapter, he talks about, you know, if you're saved, in other words, you don't sin. Well, what that means is you don't habitually sin. In other words, the Holy Spirit, He's in you, convicting you of sin. And, you know, if you're one of those true worshipers that worship God in spirit and in truth, then you've got that witness of the Holy Spirit within you that's doing some convicting of sin in your life. And, okay. All right. Moving right along just a little bit. If you will, look at John chapter 1. Now, in speaking of water, I did not mention baptism. And I just didn't do it. We'll just say one quick thing about it tonight. The Bible does not teach that baptism is essential for your salvation. The only thing that's essential is that you place faith, God-given faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, the Philippian jailer asks the apostles, "What must I do to be saved?" And the simple answer is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's it. It's by grace, through faith, plus nothing, plus a big zero. It's God's grace, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His shed blood. You know, the Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness for sin. It's our faith in the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. That's it, right there. Baptism is not essential to your salvation, but it is essential for your obedience unto the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized of John in the River Jordan. And we should follow His example, you know. It shows forth our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're buried with Him when we go under the water. When we come back up, we're raised in newness of life. And baptism is essential for our obedience unto Him in our Christian walk. So if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. Okay? Now, the water baptism is just a picture or a... Well, let's just leave it that. It's just a picture. In John chapter number 1, verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He," in other words, Jesus, "of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for He," Jesus, "was before me," the eternal Son of God. Of course, He was before John. Verse 31, "And I, John, knew Him not." I knew Him not. "But that He," Jesus, "should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." That was one of the ways that God was using to show Israel that there was a Savior coming, one who would die, be buried, and rise again from the dead. Verse 32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit..." Well, let's see. Where did I messed up. That's it. Verse 32. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And He says again, And I knew Him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He," Jesus, "which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." That is the main thing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. In other words, John is saying, well, my water baptism, it's just a picture. It's really not anything. It's not going to really do for you. It's just a picture of the Lord coming, being crucified on the cross, laying down his life, being buried, and rising again from the dead. But the one that's coming, the Lord Jesus, he's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is very important. Very important in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right, one body. The Lord Jesus Christ in him. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all, A-L-L, baptized into one body, O-N-E, number one, one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all, A-L-L, made to drink into one, O-N-E, Spirit. Okay, now there are some folks that believe that they get saved. And when they get saved, they're saved. But then they believe they have to have an experience or something of that nature to where they are then baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it may be a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, I don't know, whatever, you know, until they have that experience, then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, look at this, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, are we all baptized into one body. And nationality doesn't have anything to do with it. Station in life doesn't have anything to do with it. Just being born again is the only thing that's got anything to do with it. And have all, A-L-L, made to drink into one Spirit. Now, it's not logical that you'd have to have a separate experience. And last week, if you weren't here, we went through sort of the process that the giving of the Holy Spirit was given to the early church. And you remember the last thing when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, immediately when those Gentiles believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was given to them just like that. And that's where we're at. When someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we're all baptized into one Spirit, it's not logical, because Sally might get saved today, and if she's got to have an experience, she might not live long enough to have the experience or whatever, you know. Life is uncertain, but death is sure. But nevertheless, we're all baptized into one Spirit. We're all baptized into one Spirit. That's very important. Okay? The work of the Holy Spirit. Some of His work. If you will, look in John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus, when He was here, He told us some very important things about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit would be doing after He was gone, after the Lord Jesus left. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's the promise of the Lord. That's his promise. Verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove. All right, now that word reprove, we would associate the word convict. Convict the world of sin. And convict the world of righteousness. And convict the world of judgment. Three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he explains it. Of sin, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. The sin of unbelief. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, some folks asked the Lord one time, what was the work of God that we might do it? And his simple answer was, the work of God is that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's it. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. All right, of sin because they believe not on me. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. The Prince of righteousness, the King of righteousness, the Lord Jesus, when he left the earth, righteousness left with him, perfect righteousness. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. You know, the Bible tells us there's none righteous. No, not one. Only one was God's only Son. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world, that's the devil, that's Satan, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And there's coming a judgment day. There's coming a day when the world will be judged, and the prince of this world will be judged also. Now, verses 12 through 15 tell us some other things that the Lord Jesus told us about the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. All right, that's one thing. He's going to guide us into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's another thing. He will show us things to come. He shall glorify me. That's another thing. The Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord Jesus. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Excuse me. All right, now there's three things. Verse 13, he's going to guide us into all truth. Where's truth at? We got it in your hand. It's his word. Okay, he's going to guide us into all truth. All right. He will show you things to come. End of verse 13. Where's the one source that we can know for sure what's coming? We got it in our hand, don't we? All right. And verse 14, the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. And where's, right here, isn't it? This book glorifies the Son of God. All right. Who wrote the Bible? Let me ask you. Just anybody. Who wrote the book? The Holy Spirit did, didn't he? That's exactly right. In Acts chapter 1, I've just got a couple, 3, 4, 5, 6 references here. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And the reference is Psalm 41, which is the psalm of the betrayal of the Son of Man. Jesus referred to that in John chapter 13, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. In 2 Peter, this is the famous, or the passage you probably all know. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Do they still have eyewitness news? I remember they used to have that. What is it, Channel 8 or something? You know, eyewitness news. You know, they say seeing's believing, isn't it? That's I've heard all of my life. You know, well, sometimes it isn't, I'll tell you. Verse 17, for He, the Lord Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, Peter writes, which came from heaven, we heard. He didn't just see it, but He heard it too. When we were with Him in the Holy Mount. That's pretty good, isn't it? Seeing and hearing. He goes on, though, in verse 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something more sure than seeing and hearing. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. God breathed. That's what it really means. God breathed this book. God, the Holy Spirit wrote the book. You ever heard, have you ever tried to witness to somebody? I know I have in the past. And a lot, you know, I don't know how many times they'll say, oh, you take that Bible and you can just make it mean anything you want it to mean. You ever heard that? No, I sure have a bunch of times. Right here in this passage, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means it's not isolated from all that this book has given in other places. It's not isolated. In other words, it's all meshed and tied together. It's all right there. You can't just take and bend it and convolute it any way you want to. It's all tied right there together. It's of no private interpretation. It's not isolated from what the whole body of Scripture has said. Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is quick. That means living and operative. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I started working for the telephone company right here in Reidsville in 1978. And I worked here about 7 years. And I got behind over down the road here in Greensboro, so they transferred me and another good Christian man, a believer, transferred us over there about 5 years. And it was a real joy just riding over there and back the day we carpooled. And we'd talk, we'd discuss the scriptures, and we'd listen to good Christian music on the radio. Well, we got over there, and even though I grew up in Greensboro, there was quite a few places I never had been over there. And one of them was the United States Department of Housing and Urban Development that they had down on the east side of U.S. 29. They called it Morningside Homes. And back in the, I guess, early, mid-1980s, it was a rough place. I mean, it was a rough place. And I remember my coworker that I was riding with, he went down there before I went down there. Well, on the ride home that evening, man, that's all he could talk about. He said, "That's the roughest place I believe I ever been." He said, "I was down there and the school buses rode, come in, let all the children off from school." And he said, "They all just piled out there, and the first thing, there was about six or eight of them, they just got right down on their knees shooting dice and had wads of money and gambling, and then they got to throwing bricks and rocks." I went to the truck, got my hard hat put it on, you know. You know, that's what he said. He said, "Man, I said, you watch out if you go down there." Well, wasn't too long, I had to go down there, and I watched myself. Well, I went down there several times, and one day I went in, and it was right there, I believe it was on Everett Street. It's a rough part. It's real rough neck of the woods. It was then. But I went to the back door. And when I went to the back door, because that was, you could park there, and if you need to get on out of there, you could get right there close to your truck, and you could, you know, get on out of there. Well, then I went to the back door and knocked on the door. And I said, "It's the telephone repairman." Well, I heard a lady. She said, "Oh, come in, sir." Said, "I've got the door unlocked. I'm expecting you. So I'm having trouble with the phone here on the wall in the kitchen." So I walked in, you know, and there was two ladies sitting there at the kitchen table. And they had the Word of God open. And the lady looked at me. She says, "Don't let us bother you, sir. We both it hadn't been just a few days. We got saved. And we're just sitting here, we're having a little prayer meeting, and we're trying to read the scripture, read the Bible to each other." And man, it just, you know, I really felt good when I, you know, saw. I said, "Now you don't bother me." I said, "I know the Lord Jesus is Savior also." I said, "You just go right ahead, and I'll be here working on the phone." Well, they started reading a little bit of the scripture, and man, the door flung open, and this man come in. And it didn't take long for this guy to really, he really got on my nerves. This guy, he'd been drinking quite heavily because he reeked of alcohol. And his mouth was profane. And he started deriding these two young Christians, these ladies here, of reading this Bible and going to the church. He just was going off on them. And he was trying his best his big endeavor was the lady that lived at the house. He was trying to get her to enter into an illicit relationship with him. He wanted to spend the night there. He just kept on. And I was there over there working on the phone, kind of gritting my teeth, you know. And this went on probably for 4 or 5 minutes. And directly, this lady, she was just trying to, for what little she knew, to witness to the man. And just trying to, I think, get him on out the door, basically, but he just wouldn't leave. And finally, he turned to me and he says, "Telephone man, help me out here." Well, I, you know, it just kind of caught me off surprise, but the Holy Spirit, and I don't know why, he put a verse in my mind right then, just like that. And I looked over there at him, and he done got over here, you know, where he was kind of breathing pretty heavy. I was there close to the table anyway. But I just looked and I said, "Sir," I pointed, I said, "that book there on the table is the Holy Bible, the Word of Almighty God. And it says, it is better to marry than to burn." Now, I don't know why, but that was the verse. And just part of a verse. And you know, as we study 1 Corinthians 7, we know that doesn't literally mean to just to catch on fire and go up. You know. But that was the verse, and this is as true a story. I didn't have time to say anything else, because when I pointed there, that man, his vision was riveted on that book. And immediately he started to shake. And in a matter of 5 seconds, he was violently shaking. Just all over. And he turned and he went and hit the back door. And I thought he was going to knock it off the hinges. And it wasn't a flimsy back door, because the United States government, they had spent a lot of money on those doors. They were substantial doors. But when he hit that thing, I thought it was going to fly off out in the street. Well, he went on down and just kept going. And I was just dumbfounded. Well, I watched him, and I turned, in a few moments, I turned, and those ladies were sitting there, and they were dumbfounded. And the first thing that was said, the lady that lived there, she stood up and closed her eyes and raised her hands, and like this, she says, praise the Lord for His Word. And she turned to me, and she said, "Mister, could you please show me in my Bible where it says that?" And I sat down there with her about 10 minutes, just dropped what I was doing, sat down there with the two ladies, and showed them that and some other things like shunning vain and profane babbling and all this stuff. And, you know, and we had a real good time after this fellow left. But the Word of God is quick. It's living. It's alive. And operative. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Human wisdom, knows nothing of spiritual truths. We're going to get through this one, and then we'll quit for tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now that's a good one right there, isn't it? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not even entered into your heart, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Okay? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost wrote this book, and those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Holy Ghost is teaching us this book. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, if you go to one of these book signings, you hope to get the autograph of the guy or gal that wrote the book, you know. How many are going to go with you and teach you everything that they wrote in the book? The Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. He's teaching us the truths of the Bible. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent unto us to lead us into all truth. We thank you, Lord, for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin in our life and to instruct us in the way that we should go. We pray, Father, that every time this book is opened, that we would all be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that as we read your word, that we would be mindful of the Holy Spirit's leading us into all truth. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.